With prayer. Bill is still in recovery phase from his outpatient surgery last Tuesday. And as those of us that have gone through that know, it takes a little bit of time. So hoping to be with us later this morning, but we'll see. But continue to pray for his recovery. I do have his notes. So we're going to, and he did make the comment, you've got more there than you need, and so we'll get through best we can, and as you know, we're so blessed to have Bill with us, and the talent that he has in teaching God's Word, so thankful for that. Yeah, I don't know if he's watching me right now or we'll be okay. But we're in Ezra 9 and 10, if you haven't already turned your Bibles there yet. And as you know, we've been studying through Esther and Ezra and coming soon, Nehemiah. Bill shared with us three stories from Esther, and now this is the third one for Ezra as we complete the book of Ezra. We know we've gone through now the stage and the people in their return from exile, that they've rebuilt the temple and that they've renewed the worship, and now we're at the point of their lives. And the one thing I didn't ask Bill is what he wanted to title this, so I don't know if I have the right title, but I do know our main point this morning is now it comes to the lives of the people. The living that we're going to focus on this morning. And that, of course, remember, that's in light of what we read last week. Remember Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Another one of my many favorite verses, and I'm sure it is yours too. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So the living that we're going to talk about this morning, that people are doing, of course, is in light of that teaching, in light of God's Word, which also, of course, is the foundation of what they've done so far in rebuilding the temple and renewing the worship. But before we get into our lesson, I wrote down a few to kind of get us started. I don't know about you all. I'm sure you're better at this. But in my prayer life, pray for people, and then when those prayers are answered, I go on kind of to the next person on our prayer list, and I don't think I spend enough time in rejoicing. Thank God for answering that prayer, but I got to thinking this morning, I started to make a list of those answered prayers, and I don't know if I've given enough time to thanking God and rejoicing in answered prayers. So I wrote down Bill and Samantha and Cindy and Norma and Carolyn and their recoveries from what they've gone through recently. So let's always remember our answered prayers. Of course, Karen Duncan, Ronnie Williams, that's Fred's son-in-law, and Victoria Lacey, it's Ruth's granddaughter, are dealing with their cancer, their treatments, others that you want us to pray about this morning. Yeah. Oh, hey, Chase. Sorry. Okay. Okay. Yeah, Michelle.
Rob Hadley's wife, Karen, died on Friday.
And say that name again.
Rob Hadley's
wife. I'm sorry, passed away what, when?
On Friday.
Friday. What was her name, Michelle?
Karen.
Okay. Remember, this morning we'll be adding 12 new deacons to the three we currently have, so our service will be focused, not just focused on that. Of course, it's focused on the Lord's Day and remembering Christ most of all and worshiping God, but we're going to be adding deacons this morning. Any others? Okay. Someone, if you dropped a pen, Greeley has it. Okay. Okay, let's all bow our heads together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another beautiful day of your creation, another abundant day in life in Christ that you've given us. And another day, Father, for us to eagerly await Christ's coming, our coming home to you. Father, thank you most of all for your Son, who you sent because of your love for us to make all of that possible. Father, be with us this morning as we study from the last two chapters of Ezra, as the people rebuilt the temple and renewed worship, and now they grapple with living according to your word, the word that Ezra set his heart on, to do the word, to do your word, and to teach your word to others. Father, help us to do just that, to set our hearts on your word and living by your word, by your will. Remember the Bible reading for today. As Christ said, his brothers and sisters and mother were those who did your will, the will of his Father in heaven. Help us, Father, to be those kind of people, those people you'd have us to be. Thank you so much for allowing us to be your children. And help us to share that wonderful news with those around us. Father, be with us this morning as we add deacons. Father, be with each one of those. We have those listed on our bulletin this morning. 12 that we're adding to the three we currently have. Father, please bless each one. Help us to pray for each one, for their families. And give us the strength and the wisdom to be the members, the brothers and sisters of this church family that meets here at Watermill, the body of Christ, to remember who we are and to remember that we each have a role to play, each have a role to be responsible for, each have talents that you've given us. Father, help us to recognize those and to do those with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love you with everything we have. Father, be with those on our hearts and minds this morning in need of your strength and your healing. Father, we rejoice with those that are doing better. Continue to be with Bill and Samantha and Cindy and Norma and Carolyn. And Father, continue to be with Karen and Ronnie and Victoria in their battle against cancer. Father, be with those in the accident that Chase mentioned, those returning to the United States as well. Watch over them, keep them safe. And Father, please comfort Rob Hadley and his family, the passing of his wife, Karen. Comfort and strengthen him as only you know how. Please forgive us of our sins, Father. Help us to forgive others as you forgive us. Help us to love as you'd have us to love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we begin then, Ezra chapter 9. I put a few notes up here. I thought that would save me a little bit of time. And, of course, as I was writing these notes, Eddie had a good idea. I could have flipped the board over and covered the other side, too, but chose not to do that. So we'll just use what we have here on the board as part of our outline as we go through our study this morning. But as I mentioned, the people rebuilt the temple. They renewed the worship, and now they're facing living. And as we read from Ezra 7:10 last week, as Ezra said, he set his heart on God's word, and of course to teach that. So now the people are faced. In fact, at the beginning of verse one at the beginning of chapter 9, after these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the people of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost." And then Ezra goes on to grieve that situation. A couple of things for us to think about as we get into the study. A couple of things that this is not. And of course, one of the things I think we struggle with a lot is the individual salvation, the personal salvation. To think of a salvation of a whole people, we probably don't give that enough thought. And in our situation, where we are at this time in history, of course, we now are God's people. And we need to give some thought. We need to examine and put emphasis on our faithfulness to God as a people. Of course, there is a place for each of us individually to look to God and to repent and ask for forgiveness. But in this particular study we're looking at this morning, what is at stake here, as Bill says, what is at stake here is not individual salvation. What is at stake is the survival of the holy seed, the holy race, and God's covenant people. And when we think about Abraham's promise, of course, his promise to Abraham and continued was what? That affected us very much and continues to. What's the main? There were three promises, but what was probably the one that stands out the most for us? Especially when I, and what descendant in particular? That's one of them. Keep going, yeah, Christ, the holy seed. So the promise of Christ to come, this was at stake here with the people at this time in history, at this time as we read about in Ezra, was not just their existence as a people and their identity as a people, and that's, I've got that kind of boxed off there at the bottom, blessing to all the nations of the earth that we read about. And we're reminded of from Galatians that seed, that's it referring to in one of the promises to Abraham is Christ himself. Another thing that's not, that this study is not, is the nature of marriage, but it's the nature of loyalty or faithfulness to God. And while we know there's a lot, of course, of Scripture in regards to marriage, this particular passage is especially mindful of the loyalty or faithfulness to God as a people. And I think that's one of the things I know when I read 9 and 10, in fact, Ezra 10's always kind of stood out to me, because when you think about what the people are being asked to do and the women and children affected, that kind of stands out to us a little bit. But when we put that in perspective of the faithfulness to God and what that means, that helps us, I think, understand this passage more. There's a passage in Ezekiel 16. Of course, the prophet Hosea speaks in terms of that covenant relationship with God as a marriage relationship. I think Hosea particularly would be a good prophet to read about when we think about that kind of relationship. So keep those two things in mind as we move through this. So as, of course, Ezra grieves there, as I concluded, verse 2, verse 3 is, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garment, my cloak, and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithfulness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying. So the stage then that's set for Ezra's grief comes from three things. First of all, they've not separated themselves from the people of the land. At this point when we're reading about Ezra's grief, when it's been brought to his attention what the people have done, one of the first things that, of course, has set this particular situation up is they've not separated themselves from the people of the land. Secondly, they've formed alliances through intermarriage to the people of the land that have proven dangerous. And then thirdly, the leaders of the people are actually leaders in this unfaithfulness. So you can only imagine the situation they had themselves in, and the leaders, their leaders have also participated in this unfaithfulness as well. So as we think about those things, not being separated from the people of the land, forming alliances through intermarriage to the people of the land that have already proven dangerous, and then the leaders themselves being leaders in this unfaithfulness, think a little bit about those abominations that are referred to. A little bit of background. Want us to read passages from Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7. In Exodus 34, beginning in verse 10, and he said, "Behold, I'm making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you're invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. And you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So when we think about the background, the law, of course, that the people have remembered and are referring to, spend just a few minutes talking about those gods, those idols that worship the Canaanite idols. The asherim that we read about just then was in the form of a tree. It was actually the female image of one of their fertility gods. The Canaanite people and Baal had an image of a bull. It was a male image of that same fertility cult, that idol. And of course, the people believed that if they gave their crops and flocks and herds and fruitfulness, that their gods would bless them with fertility, that they'd be pacified, they'd be coaxed into blessing the people. In other words, if they offered all these things, they could coax their gods into blessing them. Pagan priests and priestesses, they engaged in very degrading or destructive practices in the worship of their idols. Sexual immorality was committed. And then burning of children as sacrifices to their idols. And just thinking about that and saying that, I know, just makes their stomachs turn. Can't even imagine what that was like. But we know that that happened. It's even being proven through archaeology and study of history. And of course, we know from God's word that that's how some of those people worshiped. That's what they believed. If they would sacrifice their own children, then their gods would bless them. And we know, of course, God brought judgment upon those nations. And what we also know is the people, God's own people, in intermarrying with them and building alliances and building relationships with them, also practiced those kind of things. When it talked about the ashram, you know, when God commanded them to break down all those altars and what that meant. And, of course, remember the examples of Solomon from 1 Kings 10, how his wives turned his heart toward unfaithfulness, and then Jezebel and her effect on Ahab in the northern kingdom from 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. So, of course, there's a real concern there of the people separating. That's why God made it very clear you don't need to have anything to do with these people because of what they practice and the kind of people that I want you to be. And then, as I mentioned, they not only did not separate themselves, they formed alliances, intermarried, and those things were already proven to be dangerous, as I mentioned from King Solomon and the examples from Jezebel and Ahab as well. So those three things, I think I've got those up there, yeah, that sets the stage then for Ezra's grief. And then in verse 6, he says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery, for we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem." So then this leads us then to the prayer of confession as we begin that, and as we're going to continue to read here in a moment. Notice it's not a prayer of personal confession. It's a prayer of confession of the nation. And also we know Ezra was guiltless. He was not one of the ones listed that were involved in these practices, and yet he recognized his responsibility as a leader of a nation who was, a leader of a people who was. So as I read there, I think it was verse 6, he includes himself. I am ashamed for our iniquities. So notice how Ezra includes himself as he's praying to God during this time. There's a couple other prayers that this prayer is comparable to from Nehemiah 9 that we'll be getting to later, and Daniel 9. And the words of these prayers are basically, you God are right and we are in the wrong. Another prayer that we can think about in our own prayer life as we continue through life and as we sin, to pray a prayer like this: God, you are right, and we are in the wrong. And of course, in order to do that, we need to want to be His people. As Ezra said, I'm setting my heart on Your word, God, and then know His word and know His will to know that when we have fallen short, when we are in the wrong, and to recognize the God that is right, the God of all right. So notice now as we go through the prayer, I want you to see God's grace. I want to read part of this. I've read just the last couple of verses I read and then continuing our reading. But I want you to notice God's grace. I want us to notice that God has not abandoned His people. But notice the people have abandoned God. I think that's interesting to see that they recognize that they've abandoned God. And then they also recognize that if they don't change, they could lose their identity as God's people and even their existence, as we said earlier. And then, of course, the greatest blessing of all, the blessing that was going to come to all nations, we're at that point in the people's history that is in danger. And, of course, in God's infinite wisdom and love, He's working through His people to continue to keep that promise that He's kept for us to this day and will continue to. So notice those things now. So we're going to go back to verse 8 and pick back up and then go through the end of this chapter. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within His holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery, for we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us His steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken Your commandments, which You commanded by Your servants, the prophets, saying, the land that You are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Notice, remember the passages we read from Exodus and Deuteronomy about the law and what God's will was in regards to this and the people recognizing what they've done. Verse 12, therefore do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that You, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break Your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would You not be angry with us until You consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, You are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before You in our guilt, for none can stand before You because of this. So notice the people have recognized, because of God's word, the law that Ezra has committed the people to remember what they've done in light of God's word. You can see the guilt, and we're about to look at the repentance here in a moment. And you can see them recognizing that they deserve a lot worse than they're getting. And you can also see that God's not abandoned them and His grace and His love for them. And then that brings us then to chapter 10. Again, remember, they've rebuilt the house, restored worship. So one more way in which they are returning to loyalty or being governed by what the law said, it's not about marriage, but about remaining separate from the abominations of the people and being faithful to God. And I think that will help us in this context, in this passage, to see that main point. I mean, I think we too often want to just look at marriage in this setting, but it's much, much more even than that. It's the idea of being faithful to God and being His people. So what's decided here, we're about to get into in chapter 10, seems pretty cruel in terms of what happens to the women and children, because basically all the men, in fact, They're listed at the end of chapter 10, and I think there's around 113 of those, including priests and Levites. Remember, we talked about the leaders also were involved in these practices and had to change. But it was to divorce those wives who some even had children. And one of the things, and as Bill shared his notes with me and wanted me to try to convey, was while it seems cruel to us in this particular situation in chapter 10 and what happens, if you think about the framework that happens, it makes a lot of sense. The captivity endured. The cause of the captivity, which was attachment to the abomination of the land, the unfaithfulness to God, was also, of course, a factor there, and the survival of the holy seed. So when you think about the captivity they went into, and then what caused that captivity was just that. In other words, God's bringing them back from their exile and giving them another opportunity. Remember, God did not abandon them. And then the survival of the holy seed, the survival of the promise through Abraham that all the nations would be blessed, all depended on this fresh start that they needed. So in chapter 10, while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, but even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. It's interesting, in chapter 10, there's not an indication this is what God required. Bill points out here that they're simply grappling with their own unfaithfulness in view of the law. In fact, the same challenge is going to face them about 20 years later, as we're going to study about in Nehemiah. So it's something that has occurred before, it's something occurring now, and it's going to continue it's going to happen again in their future. But it's interesting to note there's not an indication that God required them to do this. They're simply grappling with their own unfaithfulness in view of the law. So they recognized God's law, and remember what we read from Exodus and Deuteronomy, and the background that is part of this or is the main part of this situation in which they find themselves in, and not being faithful to God. They recognize that, and then they're trying to figure out, okay, here's God's law, and here's what we're doing. How can we change that? How can we make things right in accordance with God's will? Remember the time frame Bill gave us last week, that about 60 years has gone on. So in rebuilding the temple and renewing the worship, a lot of years have gone on, and then the people find themselves at this point in their time. And of course, we want to think about our emphasis on our faithfulness to God. As a people, how do we emphasize that? Remember, now we're God's people. Worship. More specifically, how do we worship? All is after his commandments. What are we about to do? What are some things we're about to do this morning, Julie?
Take communion.
Take communion.
We need to watch how we do things, because we can end up just like they
were. Right, right. So as Brennan said, we follow his commandments, of course, as we're about to worship, as David said, We're going to sing, and we're going to pray, and we're going to listen to God's Word, and we're going to give as we've prospered, and we're going to participate in communion, as Julie said, and remember Christ. And we're all doing that as a people. And I wonder sometimes, I don't know about you all, but I sit there and I think maybe too often about my individual life. And we should. We should have our own responsibility in terms of, Father, how have I not obeyed your commandments and avoiding those situations to put me in that place. But I need to put more emphasis that I'm a part of you all, that we all together. And I think that's one of the beauties and God's infinite wisdom for us in what we're about to do in worship here in a little bit, that we together as a people, it's not just us individually. Yes, we have our individual responsibilities, each members of the body, but we need to put even more, I think, emphasis on ourselves as that body. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, when we think about members of the body and of course, the illustration, the different parts of the body and the eye and the ear and those kind of things, we're each one of those things. And the body can't function without each of us. And I think as we move forward with adding our deacons this morning, we're going to try to do better at that. With 15 men now that will help lead, they're going to be coming to you. And if they haven't come to you pretty soon, that's not because they're not trying. It's because they've got a lot of work ahead of them. So we need to remember our part as we move forward. Don't sit and wait on someone to ask you, even though we do need to do better at that. We need to get all of you involved. And speaking of that, one of the things I can think of, I think we're going to revisit that we need to improve upon is, and I'm like most of you, I think, a lot of you in this room, and technology is not one of my favorite things. I mean, there's a few advantages, I think, to technology, and some of you may recognize more than I do, but in our situation, one of the advantages to technology is we now have this database that you can go in, you can log in into this database, and you can mark the different areas that you feel like you can help in, that you have talents in, that you can work at. And what that's going to enable us to do is then our deacons can go to that database and based on their area that they're going to be responsible for, look for people that can work in those areas and then come to you and put you to work. A lot of you have been doing a lot of work for a long time. All of you have been doing work for a long time. We just want to get better at it. And I think our potential for us becoming stronger as a body and for us adding others to our number, and as we prayed earlier, to share the wonderful news with others is great. Potential is great. So as we add deacons this morning, let's remember our own, and we've prayed for that throughout this process, not just pray for the deacons and their families, but also pray for each of us and our responsibilities and the talents God has given us. And I know that's hard sometimes. A lot of times we wonder, well, can I do anything, or what can I do? But each one of you, as I'm looking across, every one of you has abilities. So think about that as we move forward and how not only you can help support the deacons we're going to add this morning and all our deacons, but also how you can do the work. Julie?
For those of us that are not technical, can we?
Yeah. I think, yeah, well, yeah, I think the plan is provide a way to help those of you to get on the computer and get that done. And for those that don't feel comfortable with that, find a way that we can still get the information from you and kind of do that for you or assist in some way to do that. So that remains to be seen, those details in terms of those who don't have the access to still get the information that we need to get every, yeah. we may just need to do good old paper and pencil in some cases. But we have the ability to do that, so keep that in mind. So emphasizing our faithfulness to God as a body. Yes, we're going to continue individually to remember our responsibility, but let's be cautious that we're not thinking so much about our individual self that we lose sight of the body, the family here. And I wish you all had the luxury. I think I've said this before. I wish we had time. I could just have each one of you come up here and stand and just look at everybody and see all the faces and know just how wonderful that is to have a church family that we have and the potential. And that's not even counting all our wonderful young people that are about to join us here in a little bit. So Ezra 9 and 10, as we close, I hope to Bill will be ready to get back at it next week, and I think he'll be starting with Nehemiah, or anything else he needs to say about Ezra that I missed this morning. But it was about the living. They reached the point in their lives as a people that they had some things they had to grapple with. And when they got there toward the end, they recognized their own unfaithfulness. And that was the way they came up with they needed to change that, to make things right with God and obey His word. I think another bell's about to get us here in a little bit. Let's all close in prayer, please. Father, thank you for this time that we've had this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, help us as the Bereans to search for the truth, to see if what is said is what your word says. Father, help us to study it every day, to know more of your will, Father. And Father, help us to live by your will. As the people recognized here, help us to do the same, to realize when we haven't followed your word, and just to simply pray, God, you are right. We've done wrong, and Father, help us to repent of those things and make those things right. Father, help us to remember ourselves as the body, as your people, as your holy people, as the priesthood. Father, as we study here, even priests in this situation, the people of Israel, even they were unfaithful. And Father, we know we can be that too. Let us take heed lest we fall. Help us to be mindful of those things that separate us from you. And Father, help us to have nothing to do with them. Help us to love, Father, as you'd have us to love. Thank you so much for the body, so much for this church family here at Watermill. Please bless us as we move forward in our lives together. Thank you for each and every one. Bless their families. Father, keep us safe. Be with us now as we go to worship. Help us, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you so much for your Son and the time that we have each Lord's Day to remember him. Help us do that in a way that's pleasing unto you. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.